We're in a series called Being Formed. We call it Formed. So being made into more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal of your life. Jesus has an incredible vision for your life. And so often we're like, we want to know, like, what job should I get? And who should I marry? And those are really important questions. Like, what should I do about this? And those are good. We can pray about those. We can ask the Lord for his will. But you want to know what the ultimate Lord's will for your life? It's to be like Jesus. It's to walk in his kingdom and to be more Christ-like and to carry his spirit and his presence, battling darkness with light that's inside of you. Amen? Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and you're becoming more like him. We're sloughing off sin, and we're walking in holiness, and Jesus has an incredible future for you. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, for you. It's an incredible... I said last week, I have a lot of faith in Jesus in you. Right? I have faith in Jesus in you. I believe that you're going to get there. I believe that your future is bright. I believe that you've got a future full of fruitful living, full of Christ-likeness, because Christ is in you. He's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? So some of you sitting here are uninterested. Doesn't matter. I've got hope and faith in Christ in you, that God's going to stir that so you want it to matter. I would say that's very few of you. But I say the bulk of you are going, ugh, have you seen my last week? Ugh. Have you seen where I messed up? Ugh. Did you see, right? Anyone ever had one of those weeks? Ugh. Guess what? I've got more faith in Jesus in you than I do the you in you. Amen? Because you know what causes the problems? It's not the Jesus in you. It's the you in you. Listen, it's not me, it's you. And that's a true statement, except for when it's about me, and then it's actually me. It's me, it's my fault, I'm the problem. But you know what? That's not bad news, it's good news. It's good news, because we can't do it on our own. So being formed, being made more Christ-like, how many are vaguely interested in being more like Jesus? Okay, all right, at least that much. What happened here? Other than the Word of God, there is nothing else that will form you into Christ-likeness like prayer. There is nothing else. Prayer is something that, unlike anything else except for the Word of God, and how many times are we wanting to be in the Word of God? Every day is the right answer. The answer for our series is we're hoping for at least four. We want to get you over the four mark, because when you get to four, then you start being formed. Like the Word of God starts taking root in your life in a way that we can't explain. More than one times or two times or three times, but four times. Someone sent me a clip this week. They said, this preacher must be listening while reading the same studies that you're reading. And that's exactly what they were talking about. You get in the Word of God four times a week. Man, we want you to be in there every day. We want you to be in the Word of God on your lunch break and at nighttime before you go to bed and doing devotions in the morning. And like seven is what we would love to see. But man, I promise you, you do it four times a week, you're going to start seeing change in your life. Because that's what this series is. What's the quickest path to be me becoming more Christ-like? Amen? That's what we're talking about. Reading the Word of God is the quickest path. The next thing on the line, the next thing that's going to make you look more like Jesus is talking to Jesus. Right? That's not rocket science. The next thing, because the Word of God is God's Word. It's Jesus talking to us through his revealed Word. The next thing that makes you more like someone is spending time with someone. Right? Imagine your life in such a way that you walk through your everyday life sensing God's heart for you, sensing God's guidance for your decisions, sensing God's compassion for other people. Raise your hand if you've been, we'll just make it really easy, because you guys are all holy. So we're not even going to ask if you were, we're just going to say tempted to. Were you guys tempted at all this week to be frustrated about someone? Anyone? Maybe you weren't frustrated, but you were tempted to be frustrated, right? Wouldn't it be incredible? Can you imagine your life if the maybe that temptation is still there? Maybe you still want to get frustrated, but the prevailing thing is your spirit in contact with the Holy Spirit, and you sense Jesus's patience and compassion and love for situations that you want to get riled up about, but you sense the heart of God for that. Are you with me? Because those two things coexist. We're going to talk about that. Those two things coexist. And imagine that you are actually living out that vision that Jesus has for your life, of you being in constant communication with him, that you're hearing his voice, that you're feeling the nudge, that you're feeling his closeness, that you're walking as he wants you to walk. And one of the ways that we achieve that is prayer. So our nugget that we, like, if you're going to walk away with one thing today, because there's so many things about prayer, that what we want to focus on today is prayer changes you, right? Prayer changes you. Your prayer changes you, okay? Are we on the same page? Prayer changes things. Prayer chases after God's heart. Like all those things. Praying for other people is one of God's main, like, we won't talk about any of that. Kind of, we will, but in the context of prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. When I'm praying, I change. When I pray, I change. And it's not changing in a bad way. It's changing in a Jesus way. I start looking more like Christ. So something happened this week. I tried to warn you guys about it. I told you for probably 4 weeks in a row I told you about it. I told you it was coming. I warned you about it, and you did it anyways. What do you have to say about that? What do you have to say for yourself? Oh, I didn't tell you that part yet. Here's what happened. You've been formed, unintentionally formed this week. Now, I'm hoping that you counterformed by at least four times in the Word of God. I hope you reacted against that. But you know what? You've been formed, unintentionally formed by things that are, at the very least, not godly. Okay, not God's perfect revealed will in his Word of God, not accurate theologically. You've been formed by culture. You've been formed by music. You've been formed by friends. You've been formed by, I'm not saying they're all evil, but I'm saying they're not forming you more into the image of Jesus. And I told you it was going to happen, and you didn't even listen, and you still were, because we're human, and we always are. That's what this series is about. It's counteracting how we're being formed unintentionally. We're not trying to be more unlike Jesus, but it happens. Don't raise your hands. You ever had one of those moments in the last 1 week, month, day, hour, minute? Ooh, that wasn't godly. You had one of those thoughts? You ever had one of those actions? Ever had one of those things come out of your mouth? Ever had one of those feelings, right? They're around. It's not our intention to be less like Jesus. God has got such a vision for your life, and we feel like we just can't get there. I just feel that it's so heavy as I was getting this message ready. I'm speaking to your discouragement today. You get out of here in Jesus' name. God's got a great vision for your life, and I promise you, you're not enough. It's really true. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's more than enough. You don't have to get there on your own. Jesus is going to make you more like him. He's going to do the heavy lifting because you can't do it. I just wrote random things on there. You've been formed this week. You had a disagreement with a coworker. There were more bills than dollar bills, maybe. Maybe someone didn't like your social media post. Maybe you just binged on all the new episodes of your favorite show. Maybe your child... this wouldn't be my child. Maybe your child was not perfectly behaved this week. Or you've had a fun debate with a friend about something. These are just, you know what this is? It's just normal living. It's just things that just happen in our lives. And what happens is, in all of our normal things, you go to work and someone cuts you off. Someone tells you about an exciting thing that happens in their life. I'm talking about just everything that you go through, you have to do these next things. You have to make moral judgments about things. That is one of our primary things that we do as humans. And I'm not talking about judging. I'm judging Alan. I don't think he's been. That's not the kind of judging I'm talking about. I'm talking about just, I wonder if this chair can hold me. Well, what if all the legs were rusted through? I'm making a judgment about it. That's not, you're being judgy. Shut up. You're assessing the situation. You have to do that all week long, every day. You're making a moral judgment about, is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? And you do that. You process those things through in your head. You process them with people. Guys have coffee and they talk about those kind of things. What's good? What's bad? Oh, I wish this wasn't happening that way. You have to, all week long, you're trying to make sense of things. I don't know if you know or not, but our world can be a crazy world sometimes. And we get, and I promise you that it's not God's intention for us to know as much as we know. We can flip on any channel, any phone, any computer, and we can know what's going on in some corner of some nation that I didn't even know about 3 minutes earlier, but all of a sudden now I've got to try to make sense of that. And so I'm processing, and it's creating anxiety in me and in you. We're processing too much, but you've got to try to make sense out of things. You've got to, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe you guys got off this ship a long time ago and you're like, there's no use. You've got to manage your emotions. You got to manage your emotions. How do I do that? How do I, because I feel a certain way about this. Isaac said something to me. I feel a certain way about that. I got to manage my emotion. He didn't really. I've got to manage my emotions in that. Am I feeling super sad? Well, Marnie and I, we do kind of emotional, we don't plan to do this, but just because we're close, we're best friends. We just say, I'm down, I'm struggling, or, oh man, I'm just all jazzed up. I don't even know what's, wow. And we process that with each other. But it's part of what you got to do, right? You have to do that. You feel, hey, one of the things that you do, and you kind of by human nature, not supernatural nature, but human nature, you have to feel justified about what you said, what you did, what you thought, and why you took that action. You spend a lot of your emotional resources making yourself feeling justified about how you're living your life and what you're doing. You have to, anyone ever had thoughts that are just going everywhere? It just happens. What I'm saying is life happens, and you have to do all this stuff and 100 other things. And so here's how you're being formed, and here's how we fight against that. You get, as you're processing all of these things, if you're not doing it in a counter-formational way, which is what we're talking about, in the Christ-like way, you're talking this through with your family and with your friends, and you're just, I need an escape, and so I'm going to watch, you know, my Netflix show or whatever. And all of a sudden, there's all this kind of, the fourth one there, you're feeling justified about your decisions. There's all this feedback that's coming in that you're not necessarily looking for. Sometimes you are, if you're processing with other people. But I promise you, they're not all giving you godly advice. They're not all giving you advice that lines up with the Word of God. So now we're finding all these nuggets that are helping me process this. Oh, okay, well, I can feel better about that. All right, well, this is a good thing. And I promise you, a lot of times, they're making you more ungodly. You're feeling better about it because you have to process these things. You have to make judgments about things. You have to decide what's morally good and bad. You have to manage your emotions. You got to try to make sense of these things. And so we're finding all these little nuggets from all over the place that aren't necessarily evil. Sometimes they're just overtly evil. I should say that. There, a lot of them are overtly evil. I'm just going to give us the benefit of the doubt and say a lot of them are just kind of, they're not, you wouldn't call them evil, but they're not godly. They don't match kingdom values. They don't match what the Word of God is saying. They're not necessarily evil, but because of that, we end up becoming less like Jesus because of a kind of good thing. It's not really good, but it makes sense to us and helps us, whatever, whatever. You guys ever heard of this? Confirmation bias? Hey, you have it. It's catchy. It's a tendency to favor information that confirms your existing beliefs. Okay? Okay? Isaac said that thing to me earlier. And it just, I feel a kind of, some kind of way about it, you know? And now, that's my confirmation bias. Anytime James talks to me about Isaac, you know what I'm saying? Well, what did he mean by that? Oh, he was trying, without actually saying it, he was just telling me Isaac hates me, right? Right? And then every time that I'm like telling Marnie, hey, I think the Lord wants Isaac to call me today, but waited all day. There's no call. Yep. See, Isaac hates me, right? I'm just picking a funny one. You guys do this all the time. We all do. We're human. We do this. And so you have to do those, all those other things. I got to feel justified about what I did. I got to manage my emotions. I got to roll. And so you kind of think a certain kind of way about things that most often is not godly. And then you get all these nuggets that confirm exactly. Oh, see, yeah. Oh, and I heard this thing, and it said that I better not take any of that crap from that person. Yeah, I knew it. I knew the Lord was taking me in that direction. And so confirmation bias tends to reject anything else that brings evidence contrary to that. Well, there was that time that, like, a week ago that Isaac said hi to me in church, and he shook my hand and he patted me on the shoulder, and he's like, I'm glad to see you. But I'm going to ignore that because I know he's really mad at me, right? Now, we're just having fun. We're being silly. But you do this. I promise you, you do this every single day. And so you're doing this with information that is helpful in the moment because it's helping you manage your thoughts and your emotion, but it's not godly. It's not helpful to become like Jesus. And so you're being formed. You're solidifying in opinions and beliefs and thoughts that are already inside of you. And then every show and every song and every nugget and every well-meaning and good-intentioned friend that comes and gives you a piece of advice that it would not line up with the Word of God, but makes you feel better at that moment. You're like, see, I knew it. And then you throw in a little bit of arrogance and pride and a little bit of, I didn't do my form this week. And then all of a sudden we got a storm brewing, don't we? But Jesus has better ways. Let me read a verse out of Romans 7. And I want you to see something really interesting today. Paul says this, I've discovered this principle of life. Let's just stop right there. Just hold on. Paul's saying, I got a principle of life here. Let me share this with you. That when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. What he's saying is I'm not looking more Christ-like. He said, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Paul's saying, man, I want you to know this nugget. Paul's saying, can I show you a principle? Say principle. Here's a principle. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you believe in it, whether you don't believe in it, it doesn't matter. It's a principle. It's going to work one way or another. Let me just throw up that last verse there with some squirrelies on there and some highlighted parts. He said, there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. Hoo, doggy. We're trying to look more like Jesus, and so was Paul. He was saying, I'm struggling for a little minute here, you guys. He said, this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. That's why we don't want to play with that stuff. That's why we want to cut that stuff off. We want to walk holy because guess what? There's a war going on for your mind. There's a war going on in your mind. Your flesh, that's the you part of you. That's not redeemed, right? We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Paul says in another place there's a war going on in your mind. There's a war with your mind. What's warring? There's something. Well, they got to have at least two people, at least two things for a war. Otherwise, it's just one person ranting, right? So there's a war for your mind. So what is going on here? Look at this verse. This is one chapter later in Romans 8. Romans 8:6. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. A lot of times we think the flesh controlling the mind is just this evil, insidious. It's often things that look pretty good and help me process in the moment, but don't line up with God's word and his ways and the kingdom of God's principles. That's where everyone just goes, oh, ouch. Not saying you're an evil person. I'm just saying you're looking less like Jesus. Unless you do the things that you need to do. Because we take things that aren't, like, I don't think that most of you are going out of here plotting how you're going to do some mass murdering thing or kidnap people. Like, you're pretty good people. And you love Jesus. I know that because I talk to you guys. But if you just kind of process through your everyday life, every day, how many has everyday life? All of you do. We all do. And you process that in your flesh, just trying to do this in your flesh, you're going to come up with nuggets of information that seem, the Bible would call it worldly wisdom, carnal wisdom. Seems, oh, that's okay. And it'll get you through that moment. You'll just be less like Christ at the end of the day. I don't like that. I don't like that either. And now a lot of my days I manage like that. And I get to the end and I'm going, wait a minute. This is worse than we started. Well, I made it through this, but I have less patience now. I have less holiness now. I have less concern for other people now. I have less love for my family. I'm short with everyone around me. But I was just trying to get through stuff. It's because there's a war for your mind. You're taking on things that seem okay, but they're not godly. They're not godly wisdom. They're not heavenly wisdom. They're not, I'm not doing anything bad. Jeez, lay off a little bit. Well, then just quit looking like Jesus. I don't care. Be like that. If we want to be more loving and more patient and more forgiving and more like Christ, then we got to win the war in our mind. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says this, this is so good. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Hold on, just stop there. You make judgments about all things. Let me stop there. The person without the Spirit makes judgments about all things. We already talked about that. You're always assessing, is this good or is this bad? Is this the right move? Is this the wrong move? But he's saying here, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject. So the person with the Spirit is not subject to, say this with me, underlined in yellow, say it, merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's your war, folks. You've got a war between your flesh telling you flesh things that's being confirmed by your Netflix show and your country music that you listen. Oh, geez, now I'm going to get people mad at me. And your friends that are just good and they're just trying to, they're just trying to be good people, whatever. And they're giving you advice and it's confirming everything you know in your soul. See, I don't, that's in my way. And you're getting less like Jesus and less like Jesus and less like Jesus. Because there's a war going on in your mind. Is it for fleshly insight, fleshly wisdom, carnal thinking, worldly thinking? I'm not even saying you're going out and doing bad, bad, bad things. But you're not letting the Spirit affect your judgments and your insight and your wisdom. And here's a truth. We have the mind of Christ. But I can promise you, there's a lot of days we do not look like we have the mind of Christ. I promise you, the mind of Christ would not think that thought that you were just thinking about me a little bit ago, Isaac. I promise you that the mind of Christ would not produce that phrase that just came out of my mouth about 10 minutes ago, whatever. It's because it's there. It's a spiritual truth, but there's another mind. There's my flesh is wanting to war in my mind as well. And here's the problem, or here's the solution. One of the ways that we can let the Spirit control our minds is through prayer. It's through prayer. It's through prayer. Prayer and the Word of God is one of the ways that we access the mind of Christ. And so as we're talking about prayer, right? Linda said, hey, it's just talking to Jesus, right? It's just talking to God, just coming before the Lord and just talking to him. Good, absolutely. Let's do that. The faster we rush through it, and I'm not saying that we need to lengthen it out to 14 hours. That's not what I'm saying. But the faster we just get through something, the less you encounter the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? Hey, Brian, how you doing? Good. All right. How much of Brian did I inherit there? A couple of his germs and a smile, right? Right? And we joke about this all the time. We do less of it here than we do at other places, but we joke about it all the time. Yeah, how are you today? Good, good. How are you? Good. And we do that here, but I also see people putting their arm around people and getting, let's go a little deeper. How are you really doing? I don't know if I want to say. Some friends of mine were just talking about that last week. Like, we never say how we're actually really doing. Sometimes, around here we do sometimes, and that's a good thing. But that's what I'm saying. You got to get past the surface stuff. When we're praying, it's talking to the Lord. Great. Keep that attitude. And it's getting past the surface stuff. And the more time you spend with Jesus and the more time you spend talking to God, the more you start feeling his heartbeat for what you're praying about. The more you sense the Lord talking. Well, the Lord doesn't talk to me. I hear that all the time. He does. We just haven't figured out how to decode it yet. And sometimes they'll say that statement, and then the very next thing they'll say is some profound thing that after I got done praying, I just felt like I needed to blah blah blah. I'm like, that's spiritual wisdom. That lines up exactly with the Word of God. It's like, wow, that's so cool. As we spend time in prayer, we start to, the heart of God is contagious. We start to catch His heart. And so I would just challenge us as we're being formed to see prayer as one of those things that as we slow it down a little bit and kind of just really focus on what we're doing and saying and be open to listen, that the Lord is going to actually change your heart. Let's use one example from the scripture, and we'll just see how this works, okay? One example. This could be about anything, but it's actually about this today. Yay. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Oh, man. Can we talk about something else? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And do what for those who hurt you? Pray. Pray. So do good to them and pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray. I want to pray in the theological world. We call them imprecatory psalms. That's the Lord bust their teeth. Make their wagon wheels fall off. You know, may they get gangrene in their big toe. You know, those are imprecatory psalms. Jesus is giving us a different way, and it's the difference of the Holy Spirit upon you as He was upon David and the Holy Spirit in you as He is now. So if the Holy Spirit is only upon you, then go ahead and pray the imprecatory psalms and the Lord will rebuke you. If the Holy Spirit's in you, that means if you're saved at all, if we're saved, the Holy Spirit's in us, right? We need more of that. We need more Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit's in us. And so now we pray for those who hurt us. And it's not the Lord get them. It's, oh Lord, I guess I'm going to do good to them. I'm going to bless them. I promise you that you can't stay in a nasty state with someone towards someone that you're praying for on a regular basis. You keep praying for them. I don't care how much you hate them, right? I've had this. I've done this. I've lived this. So as we were talking about unforgiveness last week, not being the things that clogs it up, one of your best tools is prayer. Start praying for that dirty, rotten, love him, Lord. Love him. I love that person. I love that person. Hallelujah, Jesus. Could you just love them? Jesus, I love them. Right, bless them. Just bless them. Help them to find God moments in their day today. And God moments when you strike them with lightning. Oh, I mean, hallelujah. The Lord knows it's a process. We'll get there. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. So if someone insults you, which part of you, the spirit or the flesh, which part of you wants to insult them back? Is that spirit-led or flesh-led? Flesh, right. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We miss that all the time. I just want to be blessed. Well, then bless people. Romans 12, we'll finish this up and we'll get off this subject here. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not, say this word out loud and yell, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God will get them in the way that's fitting for God to get them, right? Just trust that the Lord is going to balance the scales. And a couple slides here that I just wrote down of thoughts that I just want to just process through a little bit here. As we pray, all right? So as we walk through this, we're overlaying God's thought and God's heart posture to counteract our carnal mindset. Hold, just stop there a second. Because our carnal nature wants to, oh, you insulted me? I'll kick your dog. Like, right? We want to insult, we want to retaliate, we want to insult back. And it says it counteracts our carnal mind. Praying rewrites our natural tendencies that don't align with Jesus, and it replaces them with heavenly programming code. We get programmed with the kingdom of God. The more we pray about that situation, the more that we're open. And I don't just mean pray and just insist it has to turn out this way. I'm talking about like just really listening for the Lord. Your mind becomes under the control of the Holy Spirit as you pray and entertain God thoughts in your mind and in your imagination. All right, stay with me here. When we don't pray, okay, when we don't pray about something, ooh, all right, Isaac, ooh, I'm not going to pray about that. When I don't pray about that, I'm going to use my mind and my imagination and my words and my emotional, mental, and relational resources to create and manipulate and administer vengeance in a fleshly way. I'm going to figure out how to get even. I'm going to imagine scenarios where Isaac's tires are all flat when he comes out of that, right? I'm gonna write passive aggressive Facebook posts. Here's the problem though. God says that vengeance is his, but we want to revenge. God says he will venge just fine. If you can't tell, I wrote this. God says he's just fine venging all on his own and without your help, okay? If something needs to be venged, God will handle it. We want to revenge. Someone venged me, and I want to revenge, right? God's like, I'll do the venging around here. Venge out. Praying redirects all that pent-up energy and fleshly in a way that's honoring to God. And then, listen to this, God is legally free and released to do his venging in his way and his timing, and we are able to live free and at peace. Oh, yeah. I just pictured myself walking down the road in a 1970s zoot suit, kind of big flare jeans. I don't know why. That was just the image that popped in my head. You know, I'm free, cool as a cucumber, because I prayed about it. Prayed about it. How many times you got to pray about it? Probably a couple more than you think you're going to have to. You just keep praying about it. And we just keep listening for the heart of God in that. We have the mind of Christ, but often we don't participate in it. Oh, we don't participate in it automatically or naturally. So it's a truth. It's true. You have the mind of Christ, but it doesn't just happen. If you're simply acting naturally with natural thoughts, you have a mind that's controlled by your flesh, not the spirit, and that leads to death. A flesh-controlled mind leads to anxiety and anxious thinking. It leads to crippling fear. It leads to endless loops of anger and bitterness and regret and hatred, and then usually to debilitating guilt, just to mention a few. Praying engages us with and connects us with the mind of Christ. Whew, that's so good. We think we're being kind of neutral and kind of good, but our fleshly mind has nothing good in it, and it doesn't make us more Christ-like. We've got to get the heart of God, and praying engages us with that. P. Andrew Sullivan said, when we pour out our hearts to God, we get much closer to him by the very nature of prayer itself. When we pray, our minds and our hearts are riveted to spiritual things. We gradually lose our worldliness. God changes people who pray. A couple more. We'll finish up here. Praying opens our hearts to others' plight. When you pray for people that are struggling, all of a sudden you start to develop the Lord's compassion. You start to see them as people. When you pray about a situation that you're frustrated about, all of a sudden you start to get, let's just say, more of the story. You start to see it from God's perspective a little bit more. It deepens our relationship. I promise you, you're going to feel close to people that you're praying for on a regular basis, right? You just feel a connection. You just feel like, oh, if you're bringing them before the Lord, wow, even if you just really kind of hate them, right? It's going to dissipate that, and it's going to help us feel God's heart. It lets us feel God's heart for others. It gives us compassion where we're lacking it. If you're lacking compassion, pray. Praying dissipates anxiety. Come on, you guys. Oh, Lord, I'm just feeling so, I'm so anxious. Okay, and then you go on your way. That's not what I'm talking about. Spend a little time, right? It just, I don't know, there's not a quick shortcut to it. You cannot worry and fret about your future while at the same time holding in your heart and mind the image and reality of a loving Father and powerful provider God. If at the same time you're thinking, okay, God, you've got this. You're taking care of this. I know you're all powerful, God. Lord, I don't know. I need my car to work to the end of the week. As you're praying for that, it's hard to be anxious in that moment as you're envisioning. You're using your resources to connect with the Lord instead of be anxious. If you're lacking fruit in your life, pray for others. Here's a verse out of Philippians 4. You guys know this one? Then one more quote and we're done. Don't worry about anything. Instead. I have to do, stop. Don't look at that. Look at me. I have to do something with this energy inside of me. I've got to direct that somewhere. Improperly directed energy turns into anxiety. Properly directed energy turns into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Turns into fruitfulness in your life. Anxiety goes down because there's no root for it. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and then thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds where the war is at as you live in Christ Jesus. Praying guards your mind. 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 Pastor, we know that. Now I've seen your lives. You don't know it. Praying guards your mind. Thank you for laughing at that and not just getting mad. But even if I do become your enemy, I've got a whole sermon today. You just got to pray for me. Praying guards our mind. Praying guards our mind. It guards our mind. I'm just going to keep saying it. Getting in prayer, taking that energy that would be given to feed anxiety now becomes strengthening to the Holy Spirit's imaginary field around my mind that he's guarding, right? It energizes that instead of my anxiety. Take the food away from the anxiety and give it to the peace. Let the peace of God guard my heart and mind. Last quote for the day. Pete Gregg, he wrote a prayer he started a 24-hour, 24/7 prayer movement in England. He said, after decades of night and day prayer, I've come to believe that 99% of praying is just showing up. It's just showing up, just doing it. It's making, I love this phrase, making the effort to become consciously present to the God who is constantly present to us. It's tuning our mind and our heart into him, into his frequency. Praying accesses heaven. It changes you. That's the nugget for today. It changes you, right? Drops down anxiety, elevates Christ-likeness in our lives. Praying changes me. But what do I got to do? Pray. Right? You have to do it. Right? Don't walk out of it. And it's a pretty good sermon. I don't really like prayer, but I heard a pretty good sermon on prayer. What are you going to do about it? Oh, no, pray. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray more. We're going to pray all the time. We're going to pray constantly. We're going to pray in all kinds of different ways. But pray, pray, pray. It's going to guard your mind. I promise. It's going to guard your mind. Pray. Tell someone. Pray. Tell someone else. Pray too. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that your word is truth. Lord, so many times we try to solve human problems with human means, God, and we are holistic. We are body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we pray that we would solve our problems through the spirit and not through the flesh. One of the ways we do that is we pray. We engage heaven. We engage the mind of Christ. And I pray this week, God, that we would pray. I pray that we would pray, that we would guard our minds this week, and that we would have great testimonies at the end of this week of how different things were. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.